This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor John Maxwell delivers the teaching entitled, Wherever God Puts You. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
And the namesake of our own leadership center over near our Sugarloaf campus. But you might not know that John Maxwell was a pastor for 25 years. Did you know that? How many knew that? Pastor for 25 years, pretty good. He started off in a little town called Hillham, Indiana. And then he was pastor in Lancaster, Ohio. And then finally, where we pastored together in San Diego, California. And John's a great Bible teacher. I always love hearing him teach. I love his passion for people, his love for people. As a matter of fact, today, he's preaching live at Hillsong Church in Australia. He's a worldwide communicator, and we're so fortunate to have his message here today. You might not know, too, that through his organization called Equip, they're in 196 countries around the world teaching spiritual leadership for transformation. So today I want you to grab your Bibles, grab your pens. We're going to jump into a great lesson from John Maxwell as he goes in the book of 1 Kings and teaches about the life of Elisha.
We're going to talk about Elisha today, and Elisha is the understudy of Elijah, the prophets Elijah, Mount Carmel, and then comes Elisha. So we're going to do Elisha, and he's going to run one lap with us. And if he could run one lap with you and me, and if he could say one thing out of his life and ministry, what he would say to us is, give your best wherever God puts you. Wherever God places you, give it 100%. Or as John Wooden, my mentor for many years, I've heard him say it many, many times, what he would say is, make every day your masterpiece. Make every day your masterpiece. And I would say to you, in light of what I'm teaching you right now, make every day God's masterpiece, okay? Make every day, give it 100% shot. Don't hold back, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are. And what we're gonna find out about Elisha is, Elisha didn't get up front early. He didn't get the favored spot. He wasn't number one. And yet he never allowed that to somehow color his disposition in a negative way. And he never allowed that in some way to keep him from giving God his very best. Now, let's just have a therapy session for a moment, okay? Because it's good for us, okay? And I have a counseling degree, so let's just do it. How many of you have ever felt at least one time in your life a little slighted? Could you raise your hand? How many of you ever felt a little bit underappreciated? Could you raise your hand? Have you ever felt insignificant? Could you raise your hand? Have you ever felt looked over? Would you raise your hand? Oh, we're just about ready to have a pity poor me party, aren't we, huh? Let's just join hands and sing Kumbaya, okay? And go down the bridge and jump off together, all right? Okay. We've all at times been in those positions. And we're going to find out Elisha was there. Elisha was there. This was, in fact, a lot of his ministry was in a secondary role, overlooked, underappreciated, and quite insignificant. Okay? So look at your neighbor and say, it could be worse. You could be Elisha. Go ahead and tell them that, huh? You could be Elisha. Okay, let's go. Now, you got your notes, you ready? Here we go. The good news. One, Elisha was chosen to follow Elijah. That's told to us in 1 Kings 19:17. So Elisha was chosen. That's a wonderful thing, to follow Elijah. The good news, Elijah found Elisha. He found him. And he designated him as the successor. These are good things. Now we're gonna pick up with verse 19 in chapter 19, 1 Kings. Here we go, you ready? Elijah went straight out and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, in the field where there were 12 pairs of yoked oxen at work plowing. Elisha was in charge of the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak over him. That's kind of significant. We'll study that later. Now let's go back to some more good news. The good news is Elisha ran after Elijah. We're gonna read about that in a moment. The good news is Elisha left his old life for the new one. I mean, there's just good news, good news, good news, good. Oh, here's some more good news. Elisha became Elijah's right-hand man. Woo! This is really big. This is the number one prophet in the entire country. That means Elisha is number two. That's the good news. The bad news is Elisha didn't know how far down number two was. He didn't know. He was behind Elijah. He just didn't know how far he was behind Elijah. Okay, let's pick up verse 20. Back to the word. All the good news I just gave you, we're going to see it. Elisha deserted the oxen. I love this. He ran after Elijah. Wow. He said, please let me kiss my father and mother goodbye and I'll follow you. Go ahead, said Elijah. But mind you, don't forget what I've just done to you. He just threw the cloak on him. He basically symbolically threw an anointing and a mantle on Elisha. So Elisha left. He took his yoke of oxen. He butchered them. He made a fire with a plow and tackle and then boiled the meat, a true farewell meal for the family. And he left, and he followed Elijah, becoming his right-hand man. Now let's get to the bad news. The bad news is nothing significant happened to Elisha for the next 10 years. 10 years. For the next 10 years, Elisha is not going to do anything that is outstanding. He's not going to do anything that's amazing. He's just going to be basically the servant of Elijah. I know for a fact that Elisha, when he started off with the kind of dramatic opening, here comes Elijah and he goes out to where Elisha is in the farm doing the plowing. He's the son of a wealthy farmer and Elijah takes off his cloak and he throws it over him and this is the mantle and I know Elisha, he's excited and he just kills the cows and butchers everything, says goodbye to the family. And he says, this is it. This is what I've been dreaming for. This is big, big, big. And for the next 10 years, his ministry is very, very small. It's in your notes, and we've talked about it before, so I'm just going to mention it because it fits so well here. Disappointment. What is disappointment? It's the gap. It's the gap between expectation and reality. And Elisha has a high expectation. He can hardly wait to launch this ministry, this incredible prophet that has called fire from heaven and is major dramatic. He's now going to hang with Elijah. What he doesn't understand is nothing's going to be dramatic about his life. So let's look at four things in our lesson that if you give your best, because what Elisha is saying to us is wherever God puts you, do your very best. Give him 100, be a 100 percenter. Okay, number one, if you give your best in obscurity, God will recognize it. God will recognize it. Now, let's go back to Elijah for a moment. You remember, he was having a pity party himself. He was under the juniper tree. He went into Mount Horeb. God came after him. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah basically started to feel bad and complain. And he said, you know, I'm the only one left in Israel. And God said, no, Elijah, you're not the only one left in Israel. And then he said something quite shocking to him. He said, there are 7,000 that have been true to my name. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Elisha was one of the 7,000. Elisha's just a farmer. He's never been outstanding. He's never been outspoken, but he's one of the 7,000. He's just an anonymous farmer out there plowing the field. And he worked all of these years. He worked in obscurity. And he's going to find out that to serve God, what he needs to do is he needs to serve the prophet Elijah. Obscurity. No one ever saw it. Every one of us have times when we serve Jesus, when we serve God in obscurity. In fact, there's something wonderful about giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. There's something wonderful about turning the other cheek. There's something wonderful about doing things that are God-like when people aren't around. And yet, we sometimes kind of despise what I call the obscurity or the little places. Now, what you're about to see and read is something that's important to me, because I was at a time in my life back in the middle 90s where I was getting ready to make a major change in my life and leave a large church in Southern California that had just, they just had a book come out about a year before, the 10 most influential churches in America, and that was one of them. And I was getting ready to leave that to start doing what I do now, of which that meant I was no longer going to have church or property or all the things that leaders kind of point to and say, look what I've done and look what I've built and the whole process. And I was just going to speak and write. And people say, well, you know, what do you do? Well, I speak. Well, so do I. I talk every day. And, you know, well, I write. Well, I Twitter myself, but you know, or I tweet. But so I'm going from this to kind of this, and I'm battling. I'm not really sure I want that this kind of out of the way ministry. And I came across this, and it just spoke to me. So it's on your screen, and this is big. This is huge. Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. And he pointed out a tiny spot and said, tend that place for him. And I answered him quickly, oh, no, not that. Why, no one would ever see, no matter how well my work is done, not that little place for me. The word he spoke then, it wasn't stern. He answered me tenderly. Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. Or in the Maxwell translation, God said, John, shut up. Just shut up. Where did I do my work? Where did I do my ministry? I don't know if you have read anything by Richard Foster. If you haven't, I would encourage you to kind of look him up and I would encourage you to read. He had a great impact upon my life probably 20 years ago in some of his writings. And this is one of my favorite ones, and I kind of pulled it out for this lesson because it fits so well into what I'm talking about right now. So let's just look at the words of Foster for a second. More than any other single way, the grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service. And here's the phrase I want you to catch. Nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service, but it screams against hidden service. Wow. It strains and pulls for honor and recognition. We don't mind being servants of Jesus as long as everyone knows. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? The second thing that Elisha would teach us is that if you give your best in small things, God will give you bigger things to do. If you'll do your best in small things, He'll graduate us. He'll give us bigger things to do. Here's how Elisha was described by one of the officers of the king of Israel. When they asked him about Elisha, the only thing he could say about his ministry was that he's the one who pours water into the hands of Elijah. That's it. In other words, when they said, well, talk about Elisha. Isn't he the right-hand man of Elijah? Isn't he the guy like number two? And what is his ministry? Well, his ministry, he takes a bottle of water and he pours it into the hands of Elijah and then takes a towel and wipes it, and that's as good as it gets. So what are you doing for God? Well, I wash hands and I dry them off. For 10 years. For 10 years, that's as good as it gets. He's not on a worship team putting out a new CD. He's not out even in the parking lot with one of those shirts. Yeah, maybe it's better just to wash hands. For 10 years, basically they describe Elisha as a guy that goes around washing hands. So let me give you some thoughts about small things. One, give yourself completely to the task at hand. In other words, I don't care how small it is, you're washing hands, give it 100%. You gotta be a 100%er. Now, stay right with me in your notes. What you do doesn't determine whether your work is sacred. Stop right there. That's a huge statement. What you do doesn't determine whether your work is sacred. For way too long, we have thought that if you kind of are a pastor or if you're a missionary or if you're over there really working in the church, that somehow that's ministry. And if you kind of got a job, that's kind of like secular. I can still remember when I resigned the pastorate and I said, I'm going into the corporate world, I'm going into the business world, and I'm gonna take the principles of God and I'm gonna cross over and get into a whole bunch of people that don't know God and he's not on the radar screen. I remember people they just misunderstood. They said, John, why did you leave the ministry? I said, I didn't leave it. In fact, I'm kind of like in it. In fact, now I'm really in it. I mean, I'm not preaching to the choir. Hallelujah, amen. I'm preaching to people who have never heard the choir. And sometimes we have this tendency to think that, I would really, 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 really like to do something great for God. Can I tell you something? Listen, get the statement, get it down. What you do doesn't determine whether the work is sacred. Stay with me. How and why you do it does. How you do the work that you do, why you do the work that you do, that's what determines whether it's secular or sacred. How? Let's go with the how. With excellence. How do you do your work? You do it with excellence. Why? Because it's for the glory of God. No matter what you're doing, it is for His glory. You are His workman. No matter what your job, no matter how menial the task, if you're pouring water, you do it with excellence because it's for the glory of God. And why? With right motives. You do it not only for the glory of God, you do it unto God, for His glory unto Him, for His glory unto Him. That's what makes your work sacred. Wow. You see, when I come home, this is home. I mean, we're all together because we're all redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and relationships is key, and you love me and I love you, and it is kumbaya time. But in the secular world, the key word is respect. And the only way I'm ever gonna have an audience with them about Christ, the only time I'm gonna ever have an opportunity to present Christ to them is if I go into their world and I teach leadership on a level that they get, I get their respect. I've got to get their respect. If I get their respect, I'll get their relationships. And so all the time I'm asking my team as I travel and I speak, I'm all the time asking the question, did we exceed expectations? Let me just say something to you. If you really want to let your light shine, if you really want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, if you really want to influence secular community, do your work with excellence. Don't be average. Don't settle for less. Do it for, it's for the glory of God. It is unto Him. That's what makes your work sacred. And I'm telling you, if every day You go to the school and you teach a classroom, or if every day you go to the school and you mop the floors, listen to me, it is a sacred job. Do it with excellence and do it unto him for his glory. This is your offering to him. This is your offering to him. And that's what makes it, that's what it makes it sacred. It's those little things done well to honor him that makes your work sacred. And I am reminded of that continually. I'll be taking another trip soon to the Middle East. And I am going to be going where missionaries don't go and Christians don't go. And they're going to tell me what they always tell me when I go to those countries. Don't talk about the Bible. Don't talk about God. Gotcha, gotcha, gotcha. And I'll go in and I'll teach those leadership principles and I'll kill it. I'll hit it. I'll teach it and I'll illustrate it and I'll connect with them. But when I'm done, everything I taught them came right out of God's word. It's the word of God. Listen. Now, don't clap. I could get sidetracked here. you have to understand. I'm passionate about this. Because I believe, here's what I believe. Here's what I really do. I really believe this. I believe that, first of all, if people could get a true picture of what God really is and who he looks like, I think they would all turn over their life to God, because who wouldn't want to have a God that unconditionally loves them? But I also believe if the church would just rise to excellence and the people of the church would go into the community and serve with joy and serve with a level of excellence that should be the standard of a Christian. Listen, you are a Christ follower. You have no right to be average. You have no right to just get by. You have no right to settle. You have no right to kind of skirt the moment. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to be giving 100% to your community, to your people, to your boss, to your job, to your family. 100%. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, 100%. That's what he requires of us. That's what he requires of me. For me to do my best. All afternoon, I just sat with the word and I just said, just marinate me, Spirit of God. Just let the word come into me, because I've got to serve you and I want to serve you with excellence. I never want to come in and kind of wing it. Don't wing it. You're not an angel. Don't just kind of wing it and fling it and hope. No. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're an ambassador. I hope I'm doing okay. Here, let's go on. I've got totally sidetracked. Thank God it's got a little time here. Hang on, you'll be out in 2 hours. Hang on. just hang on. The second thought about little things is that your purpose must be more important than your position. Your purpose of serving God must be more important than the position that you serve God in. Do you get that? Do you get that? Oh, okay. We're going to go to one of my, I've threw Foster in tonight, but I'm throwing Pascal in tonight. I'm telling you right now, this is one of my favorite. I can read this and just break down. Look what Pascal said. This is a prayer. He said, Lord, help me to do great things as though they were little, since I do them in your power. And help me to do little things as though they were great, since I do them in your name. Wow. When I'm doing the big stuff, Pascal says, help me to understand that and treat them not like I'm doing something big for you, but that they're small things because I'm doing them in your power. But when I come to do small things, help me to understand that they're great because I do it in your name. All right. The third thought about the small things is when God does not give you a vision of your own, in other words, you don't have your own dream or you don't have your own vision, help another leader fulfill his or hers. In other words, I wrote a book called Put Your Dream to the Test. And so I went around and I lectured for over a year. Whenever a book comes out, I kind of lecture on it for a year and a half until the next book comes out. And I would, so I'd go lecture, I'll put your dream to the test. And I hadn't gone to too many large conventions speaking and until people started coming to me. And this caught me unaware. They said, I don't have a dream. I said, what? I don't have a dream. And it was for the first time I thought, man, I thought everybody had a dream. I got a dream. And all of a sudden it hit me. A lot of people don't have a dream of their own. But they come alongside someone else, like Elisha's coming alongside of Elijah, and they become a king maker. They become a prophet maker. They become a Jonathan to David. They basically say, let me immerse myself into your dream and allow your dream to become bigger than it was without me. All right, here we go. I got to really run here. Number three, if you give your best with consistency, God will give you courage. Now, this passage of scripture we're going to read always has interested me because this is the passage where Elijah's going to leave Elisha, okay? And it looks to me like Elijah continually is trying to talk Elisha out of going with him and seeing him leave because that's the condition for Elisha to have the double portion. So we're going to run through this kind of quick. It's a lot of scripture, to be honest with you, okay? 2 Kings chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Let's go. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you live also, I will never leave you. So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, did you know the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha answered. But be quiet about it. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. Oh, this is the second time, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives, and you live also, I'll never leave you. So they went together to Jericho. Then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha said, but be quiet about it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. For the Lord has told me again to go to the Jordan River. Boy, excuse me just for a moment. This is a busy day for Elijah. I'm sorry, my sense of humor gets to me, but I mean, you know, whoa, Bethel, Jericho, oh, Jordan, I mean, oh, here we, okay, we're kind of moving him around a lot. And Elijah said, Elisha, stay here. And what's Elisha said? I will never leave you. So they went together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stop beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. And when they came to the other side, here we go, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away. And Elisha replied, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. And Elijah said, you've asked for a difficult thing. He said, if you see me when I'm taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. And as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them. And Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried, I love this phrase, my father, I see. Oh, yeah, did you get it? He said, I see. The chariots of Israel, as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress, and Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen, and he was taken away. And then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River, and he struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Then the river divided, and Elisha went across. And when the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what had happened, they exclaimed, Elijah's spirit rest upon Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Okay, let's do some business here for about 8 minutes. Let's talk about the mantle of ministry, the mantle of leadership. Number one, to pick up the mantle of leadership, you have to want it. Elisha, throughout this entire story, declares how bad he wants it. There are other prophets. There are other prophets. You saw him intersect with the prophets. Did you know that your master Elisha is going to be dead? There are other prophets, but there was only one who asked for the double portion. It was Elisha. You got to want it. Now, the mantle is significant to me. It's a sense of spiritual covering, a sense of spiritual anointing. You have to understand, when I told my father that I was called into the ministry, I didn't do that till my junior year in high school. I knew that that was a huge statement because of who he was and the influence he was within the organization. I knew that once I said that, there was no going back. And one of the first things he did is he took me to Chillicothe, Ohio, to hear E. Stanley Jones. That's not a name probably much to you, but E. Stanley Jones was one of the great missionary statesmen in the history of Christianity, spent his lifetime in India. If you want to read some great books, The Calvary Road, you want to read some great books, just Google E. Stanley Jones. And my father took me to him. And after the service, after he preached, we went to a side office. And my father asked him to lay hands on me and pray over me. And for the first time, I had a man lay hands on me and pray over me for my ministry. And when I was ordained a few years later, I asked that my father would lay hands on me. I wish I had about 10 minutes to talk to you about the times in my life in ministry with Bill Bright, with Cho in Korea, where I've gone to men so much more effective than I would ever be. And I've said, would you just lay your hands on me? Would you just pray over me? You gotta want it. You just gotta want that anointing. You just gotta want that presence of God in you in such a way. You gotta want it. It doesn't come to you passively. You just don't kinda hang and hope. You gotta want it. Number two, to pick up the mantle of leadership, you have to wait for it. Because it's a matter of timing. It's not my time, it's not your time, it's God's time. Number three, to pick up the mantle of leadership, you have to stick with it. The reason I read that long passage of scripture is, did you notice Elijah kept saying, stay here? I'm going to go on. You stay here. You stay here. No, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. Elisha had many opportunities to walk away. Now, here's the point that I want you to catch on this, because I wish I had time to camp here and teach it, but I don't. But it's very simple. So just hang with me. Yeah, but besides, I don't need to go in depth and explain it to you. You're so smart, you get it real quick. The person on the left, you kind of help them because they're a little slower. When was Elisha tempted? And when was Elisha invited to walk away? The day that the anointing would come to him. This is very significant, friends. When was Jesus taken away and tempted by Satan? Right at the beginning of his ministry. There's a very simple biblical point here that I want you to grab hold of, and that is, in this whole pursuit of serving God and loving God and getting the anointing and the mantle on your life, that there's a great lesson. That is, when we get close to the anointing, when we get close to the mantle, when we get close to the moment, when we get close to the time when God is ready to do his work, that is when you and I will be tempted the most to quit. So close, and the temptation comes so heavy. Three times Elisha is invited and tempted to no longer stay with Elijah the very day that he's going to get the anointing. And this is the man that God is going to give a double portion of his spirit. Okay, point number four. Sometime I'm going to just literally have an hour to preach to you folks, okay? Point number four, if you give your best for his glory, God will empower you to do things greater than your ability. Elisha was a farmer. What did he do? He plowed, sowed, watered, he harvested, things that he was capable of doing. But what ends up in his ministry after 10 years of, hey, pouring water, being the one who pours water on the hands of Elijah, he gets the anointing and the double portion, and this is a fact. Elisha raised people from the dead. Elisha fed hundreds with a few loaves of fish. Elisha made an axe head float in the water. He healed the disease. Listen, talk about a double portion. Biblically, Elijah did recorded 14 miracles in the Bible, and Elisha did 28 recorded in the Bible. Double portion of God's Spirit. Okay, we don't have time to clap. I gotta quit. So what are Elisha's words of encouragement to us? Be diligent. Just be faithful. Be a 100%er. Number two, be ready. Just absolutely be ready. When Elijah came, he ran to him. Number three, be willing. Be willing, even if you don't have the vision, be willing to put yourself with somebody that's got a bigger vision. And number four, be bold, be courageous. This afternoon, while I was just letting the sermon work on me, I wrote these words down to the bottom of this page. Don't be afraid to ask God for your own double portion of his Spirit. Look at me. Listen to me for a moment. I got to wrap this up. I got to wrap it up. Listen to me. I don't care how obscure your ministry has been and how small it has been and how insignificant it seemingly has been. You are an Elisha. And there is a portion of God's Spirit for you if you'll be courageous. And you'll ask, we have not because we ask not.
Wow. What a great drink from the Word of God. What a great message for us for all of us to give 100% wherever God puts us. Amen? Wherever God puts us. No matter how big, no matter how small, no matter how long, God may ask us to serve, but right where he puts us. And don't hesitate. Don't hesitate to ask for your own double portion of God's Spirit upon you. I would so love to get to pray for you right now, to pray for us as a church, to pray for you personally. Would you bow your heads and hearts before the Lord right now? Don't miss out on this opportunity just to seek the Lord. To seek his covering, to seek his face, to seek his power. Heavenly Father, we pray together that you would make us as a church a force for good in this community, in this city of Atlanta, in this great nation. But Father, to be a force for good, it always comes down to the one. Each one matters. Each one in this room, each one who has heard this message, each one who serves God, whether, Father, they are in the nursery or in the parking lot or serving in a small group or in student ministry or as John Maxwell said, Father, we serve God out in the community in our jobs every day. We're school teachers or carpenters or a realtor, whatever we might do, Father, we serve you. Would you grant us, Jesus, a double portion of your Spirit, the power that makes it all work, the power that grants success for your name, for your glory, for your pleasure. That's what we want. That's what makes our lives count. That's what takes us from what is small, really, to what is big, because your hands are on it. Would you do that for us, Jesus? We pray in your name. Amen. 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 We're going to continue in worship together as we take the offering. For those of you who are with us for the very first time, please, this service is our gift to you. Just let the basket pass on by. There's no pressure or obligation to give. For those of you, though,